We're in Romans chapter 1. We're going to finish the chapter tonight, and I think we can. Yes, we can. Which would be exciting to actually get into Romans chapter 2 next week. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, and we're going to talk, we began in verse 18 about the knowledge of God and the revelation of God being given to man but is rejected, that they suppress it by the wickedness in their hearts, the evil, they don't want it. And that leads to a vacuum in their soul where they pull in some other philosophy, some other ideologies, some other gods. And we continue that decline until we'll end this chapter tonight. And again, it's a brilliant chapter that Paul put together here under the inspiration of God, and I hope we can draw some good things out of it. So let's pray and see what we can find. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for this word. We thank you for this chance to study the Bible. We thank you for our country. Father, we do ask that we may understand some things, that we may become the people that you need at this time, that we may walk in your ways, but also that we may advance your kingdom here on earth, that we may help breathe your word and your truth and your life into this culture. Again, Father, we thank you for this chance to be here and ask that you'd open the scripture tonight for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me go ahead and begin. let's just start in verse 18, if you don't mind. I'll read down to verse 24. When we get to verse 24, we'll start talking. Verse 18, Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Now in verse 26 it says, because of this, God gave them over. And just so we see this, when you get over to verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. So there's three steps in here where God gives them over to something else. And the first thing that happens here is we have the truth of God that is revealed to all men. There it is. It's available. We call that general revelation. You don't need to go to church to know that there's a God. God has made it clear in nature, in what he has made, that there is a truth, that there is a God. But also, even in our hearts is the understanding that there is certain deeds, certain righteousness that is natural, that is normal. You don't have to go to Sunday school to know that it's wrong to steal. Cultures around the world know that stealing is wrong, killing is wrong. That's why cultures that are not what we'd say Christian cultures still have laws. It's not, you know, just the Christians that came up with the idea, you know, murder is not a good thing for a society. Cultures that don't even believe in Jesus Christ still have that kind of a law because it's general. That falls in the area of general revelation. Well, they suppress this truth. We talked about that last week. They didn't want to know because, like, the wickedness that was in their heart, and they shoved this out. That formed vanity or emptiness, which we call the vacuum. The vacuum in their soul that was empty, that had to pull something in to replace it. You've still got to have a philosophy of life. You've still got to have some kind of value. You've still got to establish what is your meaning. That's what we call idolatry. Idols, you know, being more than just a little statue. They tell you where you came from. They tell you where you're going. They tell you your values of life, what's right and what's wrong. They establish all these things. Your philosophy of life comes from your God, your idol. And so because there's a vacuum, they pull something in, which is a false philosophy, a false view of life. And now that they've got this in their soul and operating, there's three gave over that is coming here because of this. Of course, each step, the people can interrupt and say, wait, we're going to go to God. And that the whole process here is a chance for them to repent and come back to God and say, this isn't working, but they continue. So because of the first thing that happens here, God gives them over to, let me read this very quickly. It says in verse 24, therefore, and this is how far we are through that chapter. They reject the truth. There's been a vacuum. They've pulled idols and false philosophies in. They say, this is what we'll believe. And you know what God says? Okay, believe it. Practice it. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Now, right away, that's kind of strange. And you know, you read this and you see this in different places and you say, what is he talking about? Especially when it says he gave them over to their desires of their heart to sexual impurity. And then in verse 26, it's almost like he repeats himself, you notice. Because of this, God gave them over, again, to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. So it's like, because he gave them over to sexual sin, and because they went into sexual sin, he gave them over to sexual sin. It's like, did Paul like, you know, double write this, or what is happening? And I think the best explanation for this, and you keep thinking, is this right here is talking about giving them over to their idols. Their, we'll just write idols. In this case, their temple worship, their teaching of their philosophies, their false philosophies. So he gives them over to these things. And so in that culture, right here, and this was, he was writing in Corinth, for example, and the temples in Corinth were filled with temple prostitutes. That was part of the religious experience. That was part of when they came to the idols, they went to the temples, they were indoctrinated, and they participated in this kind of worship, where it says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. This is, I believe, talking about temple prostitution. This is talking about them practicing their philosophy of training, of indoctrinating. It's not affecting culture yet. This is what they're practicing in their temples. And it goes on. It says, they exchanged, because it continues here, the thought, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things. So in that, and that's what temple prostitution was the worship of these gods, these pagan gods, through sexual intercourse and all kinds of perverted practices. It was a way, different authors read about it different ways, but one of the ways, it was a way of stimulating the gods to action. It was a way of worshiping the gods. They would see what was going on, and they would likewise, they would be productive and produce a bountiful harvest. It was all kinds of twisted, you know, philosophies and ideologies, but that was the way they went about it. So I do not believe they're talking right here in verse 24 about the decline of sexuality in a culture, but instead is tying sexuality and temple worship into the philosophies and the practice of their religion in the temple. And that explains the next verse, why, because of that, it got into the culture, God handed them over to another level of it. So it says right here, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So even though, as they're winding down this verse in 25, they served the created things, they went away from God, it doesn't matter because He is forever praised. Amen. Their actions here have, again, once again, no impact on God. He is still the Creator. He is still forever praised. They lose. He doesn't lose. He doesn't lose anything. He provided them an answer. He provided them a way. They rejected it. They're on the path to destruction. But the Creator goes on forever and is forever praised, is forever glorified. Let's look at this again. Therefore, God gave them over, handed them over to this. It's like it's built in. He gave them over to this philosophy, and that's what's dangerous now when we come back to our culture here today, and we look at this. In a sense, at some level, we have rejected the truth. You know, there is no God, so we pull in the other philosophies. We've got all kinds of the vacuum of our cultural soul, our social soul, has pulled in all kinds of crazy things to try and answer questions. God is, what is He going to do? Is He going to destroy our culture with a bolt of lightning? He can do that. I mean, He knocked down Jericho. There's a variety of things He can do. But this is saying His general practice is okay. Embrace it. You have your philosophy. Live with it. Practice it. Develop it. Ingrain it into your children's hearts, like it says in Deuteronomy. Write it on their foreheads. Put it on their doorposts. So talk about it when you walk. Talk about it when you sit. Talk about it when you eat. Ingrain it into your culture. You want this? You can have it. Because He doesn't have to judge the nation. We're going to find out by the time this thing develops, man is going to destroy his own culture and approve of it. This is a great idea. We're destroying ourselves. This is going to work. And because the depravity of their mind is going to be placed, it can't even make a... It's like, you know, it's like social suicide. Oh, that will work. That will work. And so God is just going to hand them over. He says, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts because they desired this. He gave them over to this, to end the sexual impurity and for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And that was the practice in the temples. They exchanged the truth that they had had of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Now, I want to go real quickly, please, to the book of 2 Thessalonians and take a look at right here, just to keep this, give us another reference of this process. Because if you can kind of keep in your mind the process that we saw right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the time of the Antichrist after the after the rapture of the church, then the time of Antichrist that will appear. And just watch what happens to this culture. Because where this chapter ends tonight in verse 32, that is where society is in. 2 Timothy, Paul tells 2 Timothy, same thing. I don't want to forget that verse, 2 Timothy. We'll take a look at that. But nonetheless, it's a process that is going to repeat itself. Let's look in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, the rapture. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord or the tribulation has already come and you missed the gathering together. You missed it. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the tribulation, will not come until the rebellion occurs. And then we talk about the rebellion. What does that refer to? The falling away or the catching away, depending on how you want to go. But anyway, there's going to be this rebellion, this departure, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. So there is the man of law. The Antichrist will be revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. So that's right here. The Antichrist appears. He sets himself up as God. They've rejected. The reason the Antichrist is going to appear, if you tie this into eschatology, the church has supposedly just done their work. And the church is removed, and anyone left has rejected the grace of God in the church age. And so God says, the church is gone, but guess what? Here he is. They've rejected the gospel. And now there's a vacuum in the world soul. The Antichrist says, I'm here. And they suck him in. They bring him in. And he sets himself up and says, I am God. And he begins to establish this right here. It says, everything's going to be, he's going to be worshipped by everyone, that he's ahead of everything. Where am I at? God of worship. Verse 6, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So Paul says, this is review. I've already covered this. And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Now, we talked about this last week after class. For the secret of power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. So something's holding back this day. And again, just real quickly, I believe it's the church age that's holding it back. And then the lawless one will be revealed. There's the word revealed. Then the lawless one will be revealed. The lie will be revealed. Whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow by the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Now, this guy's going to come, but he's going to be destroyed. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. There's the deception. He gives them over. This whole deception right here. They're going to be deceived. And is going to have signs and wonders, some kind of worship, some kind of temple things taking place. He sets himself up in the temple. They're going to buy into the philosophy. And so as this continues, it's going to lead to their destruction. It says, deceives those who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Because they've rejected the truth. I mean, people say, well, they're perishing because they were preordained to perish. Well, that's another whole point. Possibly, I don't think so. The point here is, why are they perishing? Because they reject the truth, and they're on this slide of perishing. And they don't just perish. You don't reject Jesus Christ and perish. Neither do you accept Jesus Christ and then instantly go to heaven. I mean, do you accept Jesus Christ and continue to grow in faith and grace and mature? You reject Jesus Christ, and now you're in the process of perishing, and there's many levels of perishing.
I have a question. Yes. I can jump back to
verse 10. Verse
3, where it says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed.
Okay.
But if the day of the Lord is a tribulation, is he revealed before?
The day, don't be deceived in any way, for that day, the tribulation, will not come until the lawless one, until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Okay, I don't understand what you're saying, but the day of the Lord here, or that day, is the day of judgment, which would be
the
tribulation.
Then not at the beginning. Is that what you're
When the Lord returns, you mean?
The rapture. Is that the rapture is not the day of the Lord? Then
no. The rapture in this, again, if I'm correct in my interpretation here, again, there's different ways you go with this, but our being gathered to him would be, and that's in verse 1, concerning the coming of the Lord, that would be his appearing in the sky, and our being gathered to him. And that's different, you see, than the coming of the Lord at the second coming, because second coming of the Lord, he comes to the earth and lands, and certain things happen. But here, the coming of our Lord and our being gathered to him, in the second coming, he comes to us, and here we're being gathered to him, as he says in 1 Thessalonians, to meet him in the air. And then it says, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. I see what you're saying. The day of the Lord, that day of the Lord referring there to the tribulation or the rapture. That the day of the Lord is not just a moment, it's a time period. Okay. And that whole tribulation event is called the day of the Lord. And so when that breaks loose, that's the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. And then you've got the second coming, which is also the day of the Lord. But then you get into the kingdom age, the millennium. That's also referred to in the sense of that is the day of the Lord. That is his day of glory. So the day of the Lord, I don't want to wimp out on you here, but sometimes
I thought it was a rapture by verse 1. And then
I think it is the verse 1 is the rapture. And then when it says the day of the Lord has already come, which I think would be saying that the day of the Lord, the rapture is taking place and the day of the Lord or the tribulation, that judgment period is already here. He says that's not the case. He's saying, okay. So they all thought they'd missed it. Okay. But no, that's, and again, that needs to be studied, and some people would disagree adamantly with my interpretation of that. But I stick with that because I think it lines up with other things. Going over to verse 10, and in every sort of evil and deceives those who are perishing, that's being manifested here in this tribulation, they perish. Why do they perish? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Why are they in this process of perishing? Because up here, they refuse step one. For this reason, watch, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. See, remember, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. So because of this, right, because they reject the truth, they refuse the truth, refuse to be saved, God says, okay, I'm going to send you a powerful delusion. And it's going to be the Antichrist is going to come. And then that delusion, we're going to eventually get into here, you're going to see it becomes a society. It becomes a cultural. It becomes the way they live. And they believe the lie. They embrace the lie. And that's going to end up leading down to this last phase down here, the end of the tribulation, the Armageddon, where it's chaotic. It's craziness. And we read this right here. For that reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, verse 11, so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. And the result is going to be the continued decline until their destruction. See the same pattern here in this chapter as we continue to go through here. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and take a look at this. I'm going to do that. I want to wait. Don't let me forget that. I want to do that at the end when we get to the list a bunch of things there at the end of this chapter, so I don't forget that. Okay, so we're in verse 24 one more time. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity. That would be the temple worship, the philosophy, the idolatry, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They practiced their false philosophy. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. He'll always be God. Because of this, because they embrace this right here, the temple worship, God gave them over to shameful lust. Now, you understand that we have a sin nature, and this is so important in this whole thing, is the sin nature is God's enemy, but at the same time, in this scenario, God uses the sin nature, as he does everything, to his own advantage. If you want to come to God, he'll deliver you from your sin nature. You'll always have it as you're on the earth. You know, we've talked about that. You never are delivered from your sin nature in the sense that it's gone. But he will give you power by the word. You'll renew your mind. The Spirit of God will be there. Christian fellowship. You'll have examples. You can progress beyond this and live above your sin nature. But if you refuse God, not a problem. You've still got the sin nature. Well, I can use that. And so what he's going to do here is in this temple worship, this false philosophy, there is no power. See, a lot of times in the Bible, when you read the word power, you think charismatic power. You know, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Well, that's a lot of times it's talking about power over the sin nature, power to live a holy, righteous life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, in this case, There is no power here in their philosophy. It's vain. It's empty. Nothing here. In fact, they're practicing the sin nature, thinking it's worship. Well, so now they've got this sin nature, and the sin nature has got lust. It's got this desire to continue to develop. And so because of this has no control over the sin nature, God hands them over, it says right here, hands them over to their lust or their sin nature. It continues here. They can't. It's going to destroy them. God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And this is, just, again, it's talking here about sexual sins, but that is just an example of the practice of a false philosophy. You teach it, you ingrain it into yourself, you teach your kids a lie. When they come out, and now we're into society, when it comes out and they begin to live this way, this philosophy is not lined up with God's reality. So when you begin to live in this false philosophy, it twists all of God's reality around. So much so, in fact, I've got some of these things written down here in your notes there. The word woman here, it says, because God gave them over to shameful lust, even their women. That is not the word gune. And again, it's a funny sounding word here. Gune is the word for wife or woman in the Greek, normally used of a woman. It is not that word. It's a different word, thelus, T-H-E-L-U-S, which means female. And it says, God gave them over, shameful, even their females. See, even, watch, we're not even talking about women. We're talking about these people that are female. Because, you see, being a woman is more than being female. That's what's wrong. We can see this in our culture. I mean, you can see this in our culture. Today, to be a woman means you are a female. But you're just like a man. And today, to be a man means you're a male, but you're just like a woman. See, biblical manhood is more than being male. Biblical manhood involves not just who you are, but involves God's plan, God's purpose, God's assignment, how He's created you to fulfill those. You're different than a female, not just because you're different sexually, but because you're different by purpose, by creation. It's different. And the same thing, womanhood, biblical womanhood or true womanhood, is not just being female. It comes along with an assignment. It comes along with a place in society, a place in creation. And these people, because they've got a false philosophy, have reduced manhood and womanhood to male or female sex. And after that, everything else is dissolved together. And how do they define their people? How do they define their people? Male or female? They don't call them men or women. They call them male or female because they're all the same. It's just the female model of the same thing or the male model of the same thing. That is a false philosophy. That is a philosophy in our culture. It's happening. It's like we all have one. I want people to have equal opportunities and equal chance to express their talents and God's gifts and different things like this. But there's a difference between a biblical man and a biblical woman, the way God made them. Not just sexually. We think, well, sexually, we can't argue that because they look different sexually. Physically, they look different. But on the inside, they're the same. Biblically, no. They're created. One was created first. One was created second. One is created for one purpose. And then God says, you're missing something. But if he needed another man, he didn't just need another man. He needed a woman. He needed this special creation, woman, to counteract what he was doing. Counteract. It's kind of like fix what he was doing. but they're created for two different purposes. They're not just, he says, hey, you need a different model of the same thing. It was another model that was different, not just physically. The physical difference, I believe, you can't get away from because God designed it different. So you've got to look at it. But it means on the inside, there's something different on the inside too. Mentally, physically, it's different purpose God designed. We're not saying unequal. We're not saying better or less than. We're saying different. It's womanhood and manhood. It's what makes the truth work. That's the world God created. And I've talked to some friends of mine, and I'm not ashamed of saying that because it's like, that's going to offend some people. I can't care because that's the real world my God created. And if I'm going to help people, I mean, I might be wrong. If I'm wrong, okay, I'm sorry. But what I think is the truth is that is the real world God created, and that's the real reality we've got to face, and the real way we've got to teach our kids. That's men and women are different, not just the way they look, but the way they think, the way they act, the way they've been designed for the very purpose God has them here. They're different. Well, that's offensive. You better get used to it, because this is going to collapse on you, and you're either going to come back to this reality, or you're going to just follow this down into destruction. That's just one area of a philosophy. And it's portrayed right here. Look in verse 27. Guess what? In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women. The word for man right there is usually the word anthropos or aner. I got that right in the middle of the notes on page 1. But here, it is not either anthropos or aner. The word is arsen, A-R-S-E-N, or however you would pronounce it, which simply refers to the counterpart of female. You got females. You mean women? Well, not really women. They're just females. You see, that's the truth. You see, just because someone's a female doesn't mean they're a woman. Just because someone's a male, according to body, doesn't mean they're a man. You're a male, and you're a female in this culture. Up here, you can be a male and be a man. You can be female and be a woman. Down in this area, doesn't matter. You're all mixed. You're so confused. You can't even distinguish between the two. Except, well, that one looks different than that one. So because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. So with the false philosophy that they got from their temple worship that was coming from the vacuum of the soul, they've got this temple worship mixed with the sin nature. It produces lust. So they reduce, with their philosophy, they reduce themselves to just female and male. And each, even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with the women and were inflamed. Burning, that means burnt out. I think I got the somewhere in the notes too. The word the word burn has an ek in front of it, which means an extension. It's not just burning, but burning out of control and burning out. Men were, inflamed with lust for one another, and men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Let's flip up these notes over so I can catch up with myself here. There it is in page 2, verse 27 in the middle. Burned or inflamed is the word K-A-I-O. Sounds like a radio station. K-I-O. And there is an ek in the Greek in front of it, ek-kaio. And the ek prefix intensifies the word, which means burned out. Where it says due penalty, that is the word recompense, which stays right in line with this. Their penalty means due penalty. It means recompense. What you did is what you deserve. It's not God doing anything except you went here. If you go here, this is what you get. It's just a fair payment back. It's built into the system. At the top of page 2, I do have this written down right here if we want to look at that, the pattern that we've seen so far. One, the rejection, reject the obvious truth, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The result, replace the emptiness with the vacuum for false philosophies. 3, engage in worship of idol and advance the false philosophy. Incorporate the values and practices of morals and ethics into society, and that's where we're at right here. They're taking this philosophy and their sin nature, put it in here, and it results in not just the practice of just, we've reduced it to male and female, we've lost all meaning to life, we've lost all reality, but now what are they going to do? They're going to interact with the sin nature out of control, and so the philosophy gives full vent to the practice of lust, which results in, as we're reading right here, about homosexuality. The point being here, Paul is using homosexuality as an example of a twisted, perverted society that is out of step with the truth. How far are we on the scale as a society? You almost want to apologize. I don't want to be offensive, but homosexuality is not normal. It's like, well, we're to the place now, and man, this is, I wish we could jump to the end real quick, but at the end it's going to use the word, and it not only do they practice it, but they approve of those who do. They approve. Approve. Meaning, when you get to the place, not only are you practicing it, your own lust, your own sinful nature, but in areas that you're not even tempted in, you say, oh no, that's good too. That's good too. And that is what is happening. We're at this place of double jeopardy. Not only are you sinning with your own lust, but you're looking over at everybody else's lust and all their other sins going, oh no, that's good. That's keep God. I approve of that. I appreciate that. So you're guilty of your own sin as you come down here, but you're also guilty of everybody else's because you're saying, go, go, go. And you're not even tempted to do that. So, for example, when people say, well, now, I am not personally involved in this act, but I think it's completely appropriate. It's like, oh my gosh, you are now in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1. You don't do it, but you approve of those who do. You're hitting rock bottom as a society. And so Paul is using this as an example of having gone to these temples, got a bad philosophy and come out with a bad philosophy, applied it to God's real world, and it's completely the opposite. We're messed up, and it will not work. That's why he's using homosexuality. And the thing he saw, it's not like it's this modern, you know, we've advanced, we've evolved. This was being done, this was prevalent, it was predominant in their culture in so many ways. It's not advanced, it's the sign of a culture in decline. It's collapsing. It's a sign of a culture that is living in rebellion to the reality and the truth of God's creation and his word. So it's like, we're the first ones to arrive at that? No. There's many nations and cultures that have buried in the dust of history because they reached here first. They got here first. They discovered homosexuality way before we are, and they're gone. They don't advance. They're eliminated from history. Yeah, I mean, and the very thought, and you've heard this before, the very thought is, okay, how do I say this? Conservative Christians, in a sense, have an advantage because of this. Because we're going to have two groups up here. I'll just write like that, the homosexual, and then those who practice abortion. Now, the good news, and again, I'm not trying to be harsh and want to destroy. I don't want to destroy them. I believe freedom for all in our culture. You believe what you want to believe. I'm going to keep preaching the truth. You live however you want to live. I don't care. I'm going to keep teaching the truth. But the advantage that we have is that heterosexual couples, families, who will have children, who will raise children and send them off into the next generation, are not going to meet any children of the homosexual or anybody, children of those who practiced abortion. My point, the conservative Christian has the advantage of numbers in the next generation because these two groups are eliminating themselves from our society. Do you get what I'm saying? Because they go like in schools and stuff, and most of the kids in schools, they say in another poll I read somewhere, that they think abortion's not right. Why? Because all of their parents believe abortion is wrong also. That's why they've got children in school. The parents who believe that abortion is right don't have children in school. And so in that sense, it's this whole idea of taking over the culture just by staying with the things that are right, staying as a family and doing what's right. And so we do have that in our little situation here, if we'll press on. If the Christian will be true to the faith, and that I don't want to go too personal on this, but that is something that changed Tony's in my mind many years ago was, you know, I didn't want to have children because I just knew I wasn't ready for children. I wasn't mature enough. I knew it would mess it up. And so, well, we had one and then we had two, and I thought that's plenty. That's plenty. And Tony was all right with that, although she started praying for me. And she read this book by this particular author who was teaching the kind of the same thing. This was back in the middle of the 80s. And that point was, and through a variety of things, but one of the things he says is, for the sheer fact that you want to advance the kingdom of God on earth, you need to have children and raise them to send them into the next generation. Because who's going to populate the next generation? Whoever populates the next generation is the one that's going to control it in that sense. And so that wasn't my only reason. But I think, I mean, I came to Tony and said, you know, we should have some more children. And that's where and then she goes, I've been waiting. And that's when we had 3, 4, 5, 6. So we got 6 boys. We're sending them into the next generation. It's kind of like, I don't know. Oh, good luck, you know. I'm very proud of my boys. But it's kind of like I was shooting for more like the evangelist Billy Graham types, you know. And we got, you know, skateboarders and rock and roll players and no, they're all growing up. They're no different than I was when I was their age. In fact, scary. It's scary on how close they are. And Tony just looks at me and goes, "That's just like you were." And I go, "That's not smart. They shouldn't be doing this." She goes, "That's what you did." So, but anyway, that's the whole idea here. We're off subject, but let's get back to this. But anyway, here it says, God gave them over to their shameful lust, even their women, or the female, exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the male also abandoned natural relations with the female and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts, and I think I've got some words written down there for indecent. There it is. Indecent means The indecent acts mean want of form, disfigurement, deformed, one's nakedness and shame. They are like deformed acts. It's like this is not normal. They performed, it says, where am I at? Abandoned natural relations with women. Men committed indecent acts or disfigurement, deformed, wanton forms of acts with other males and received in themselves, interestingly, in themselves, because Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians that when a man sins sexually, all the other sins he commits are outside of himself or outside of his body. But when he sins sexually, it's to himself. It's in his own body. He's sinning against himself. It goes on and says, in themselves, they received in themselves the due penalty, the recompense for their sin. It's built in. You do this, this is what you get. It's just like you work for an hour, you get your hourly wage. You don't come to work, you don't get your wage. You perform this way, this is the payment. It's due. It's yours. Congratulations. You earned this. And for their perversion. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. So here we have, gave them over to their idols, to their philosophies. They then have their philosophies which can't control their sin nature. And so God says, fine, what are you going to do with this problem? Lust. You see, everybody has problems with lust. Everybody has problems with, we'll say, the sin nature. It's everybody's got it. But for a Christian, God's got an answer. Renew your mind. The power of the Spirit of God. You've been born again. You've got another nature. You've got another opportunity. So everybody's got this. But these people say, no, we're going to keep going this way. But he says, now, you've got a false philosophy. What are you going to do about this problem? You can't fix it. You can only adapt it to your false philosophy, and it becomes part of your society. Good luck. Now it's going to destroy you. And I've said it before that I think again, just kind of off the subject again, but it keeps the class going, is God is frustrated with the sin nature, obviously, in Christians, because we keep messing up. But we got the hope of being saved. We got the hope of the Spirit of God. We got the hope of having our minds renewed. We can rise above, and many, many Christians have risen above the sin nature and serve God faithfully. But now, sometimes we think Satan likes the sin nature. See, this would be Satan's culture, you see. This is Satan's society. This is, yeah, he's got his, these people are in rebellion towards God. They're on Satan's side. But guess what happens every time? Satan's society always self-destructs. How come? Because of the sin nature. No, stop taking drugs. You're killing yourselves. He can't keep it going. I mean, about the fourth generation, they burn out. It's like, it's got to start over. And that is one way that God keeps evil in check, is with the sin nature. He's like, a society wants to go that way. He goes, good luck, Satan, with your product. It's broken. You can't fix it. Now, if they'll come to God, he can fix the broken product and build a kingdom out of it. But if they're going to maintain... That's what Jesus says. If a man gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul, what good will it be? If you come to God, you can be delivered from the sin nature and go on to the kingdom. But without Jesus Christ, you can build a kingdom for two generations, three generations. By the fourth generation, it's blowing up. It's killing itself. It can't go on. And so Satan can never build the kingdom of Satan. He can never get it done with man because the product is broken. Almost as if the fall of man was almost God's little mark in man. Says, he'll only work for me. And that's if he comes to me, repents, and I can rebuild him. But you can have him, and he'll always self-destruct. And so I think Satan, in that sense, as I say it carefully, Satan, in that sense, has to be frustrated with the sin nature, because the men that he's building his kingdom with always self-destruct. They overdose. They take drugs. They live immoral lives. They get diseases. It's like they don't work. And so he's got to keep starting over. In fact, one of the proofs of this is when given the chance of giving the whole world after the rapture and beginning of the tribulation in 7 years, the whole thing's gone crazy. Of course, God's helping him destroy it by sending meteors and different things like that and earthquakes and blowing it up. But saying the whole time, trying to get man to cooperate, and man himself is within 7 years is just in, you know, back in the dark ages. But it says right here, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. So from the philosophy combined with the sin nature led to the lust, which is now destroying their society. They can't control people. He says, fine, we got one more step for you. And that is a depraved mind. Their entire being, again, the sin nature is not just in the body, it's in the whole being. He says, fine, you're already here. The only thing you've got left now is a depraved mind that can't make right judgment decision. You can't evaluate situations. You are now in a hole with no way out. The whole idea, throw a shovel down there and dig your way out. They're in a hole digging. They're just going to get deeper and deeper because he gave them to a depraved mind. What do you think of this? Well, they can't figure out an answer because their mind, he says, fine, you're left to yourself. Solve your problem. And they dig a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They're going to start doing things in their society that just, it doesn't work. It ought not to be done. In fact, I got the Greek written there on the bottom of page 2. And what it says in the Greek, it says, and accordingly, or according as they, and the word is ek dokimason, which the word in the Greek is dokimazo. Dokimazo means, it's used in James, where God will test us to approve us. It's like testing a coin to see if it's really a coin. That's what the Greek word originally meant, was to test a coin to see if it's really a coin that's worth money. So God will take and he'll test us, dokimazo us, with different trials and situations in our life. The Bible teaches that clearly in James. Things will come by. How's your faith? Here, try this. Ooh, congratulations, you passed. Or oops, you failed. We've got to keep working on that because you've got to pass the test. You've got to be a genuine faith. Peter talks about having a genuine faith. And you may think you've got faith. I've got faith. Okay, go try this. Oh, you didn't have genuine. Come back. We've got to teach you some more. Pretty soon you're going to get it and you're going to go into a situation, a trial, a dokimazo situation where God is testing you to find out what you're made of and you'll pass. Of course, there's another dokimazo coming down the line. He's always testing to improve us, testing to find our genuineness. That is the word right here. But it says, accordingly, they, dokimazo is the root word, but it's got the eh in front of it, which means they tested God and did not approve of him. That's what the word means. They said, well, no, wait, God gave them the truth. We want to test that. No, that's not the truth we want. That truth, your reality, doesn't line up with the reality that we want. And so they rejected God. They disapproved of God. Disapprove of you. So they tested God. That's what it means. They disapproved God to have in their knowledge. They didn't want to have him in their knowledge. God gave them up, and it says right here, and the word there again is the same word as within there, in a not fitting, or in a way that is, same thing, in an unapproved way. It's a double, almost in a double sense. The point is, they disapproved of God. They tested and disapproved of him. He says, okay, well, I'm going to give you something here. I'm going to give you a mind that is disapproved. I'm going to give you actions that are disapproved. I'm going to give you inappropriate things to do because you didn't abide with my rules and you disapproved of me. That I'm going to give you some things, an area that you have approved of, but I disapprove of, and that's now the rest of this chapter right here, is describing those disapproved things, those disapproved areas that God has sent them to. They disapproved of God, so God says, fine, here, go into an area that I disapprove of. I've got some of those things written out right there. The word right there where it says things that ought not to be done, also could be translated in things not fitting, is a technical term that Paul used that was used by the Stoic philosophers. And they were a group of people that were almost like legalistic, we would call them. They only did things that were necessary. They avoided all the pleasures of life. And they considered many things to be unfitting. That was a technical term. They had a list of things that were unfitting. You do not do these things. These are pleasurable experiences to stay away from. Paul says God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they'll pursue all of those areas that the Stoic philosophers try to stay out of. And here comes the list. What did they do? Verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, and then it gives you a big list. First of all, being filled, the verb right there, they have become filled, is a perfect participle. It's in the perfect tense, which means this. In the perfect tense, it means this have become is a completed action. A completed action in the past, with abiding results that continue always in the present. So it says they have become, or they've become filled. It's something that happened in the past. The vacuum of the soul pulled it in. They're filled with it. And now they're at this condition because of that. And it's always going to happen. Now they cannot escape this. And this becomes who they are. And this next list of things is... let me just read it very quickly, if you don't mind. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. There's your list. And to make a list of that or to try and break that down into some category becomes frustrating. And I've tried many times to try and put it in the charts. And it's like we end up getting synonyms that mean the same thing or words that overlap. It's like there's no break, you know, that you wish you could somehow, almost like the talk about the gifts of the Spirit. There's different lists of the gifts of the Spirit. It's like, well, here's the gifts. But by the time you get to the list, they overlap. It comes over here. It's like, you know, you can't almost pin it down. The best thing that I've got is on this next page of your notes. And this is the breakdown of what we see here. If you're trying to find some, because obviously Paul's not just throwing stuff out there, just saying words that he can think of. There's got to be something with some meaning in there. And this is, again, maybe a step in the right direction of breaking this list down, is first of all, it falls into three parts. And the first group is where it says, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. And these are basically, the first one is just four nouns that are just some evils, general terms. The next five, where it says full of, and lists five things, are things that revolve around envy. For example, envy results in murder, envy results in strife, envy results in deceit, envy results in malice. So it's almost like you have something that I want, and now I'm going to kill, I'm going to lie, I'm going to deceive, I'm going to destroy so I can get that. And it becomes, right there, we're talking about, these are now, notice as we go through here, these are social evils. These are not sins against God directly. You see what I'm saying? These are not like they're not sins against God. Everything sins against God, but these are towards social. The other thing that's missing in this list is sexual sins. There's no, what we'd say, sexual sins in here. These are now become the way that people think. This becomes their values. This becomes how they operate. And they are social sins. These are men under the control of the sin nature in society, destroying society for their own personal benefit of their own sin nature, which is really a destruction of themselves. So the second one, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Everything's based on envy. I want, you've got it. And there's a difference between jealousy and envy in a Bible term. Jealousy in the Bible is, I wish I had what you wanted. It's jealous. I want what you got. I wish that would have happened to me. Envy is different. Envy is more evil, if you can say it that way. Envy is, I wish you didn't have that. Covetousness, I'm not sure how to put that in there, but it'd fall in that category. Covetousness is the ultimate of the Ten Commandments. I think covetousness is that where it says, you know the Ten Commandments, 1 through 9, they're all don't do, or do. And you see, you can do the first nine. I think you can really do the first nine. You know, you don't do this and don't do that and all that. But you get that tenth one, and it says, shall not covet. The problem with covetousness is that it's in your heart. You can't like not do it. You know, like for example, and Tony tells me I shouldn't use these examples, I'll get in trouble. But you know, you go to a store, you know, you go to Walmart or something, you know, and you're walking down the aisle, it's like, oh, there's a camera. You know, I mean, I've never stolen something from Walmart, but I have to admit, I've gone through Walmart and thought, you know, there's no one watching. Or you're going out the door, and you're outside the door on the way, and there's no one standing around. There's the whole cart sitting there, you know, the crate. You know, buy, these are on sale. It's like, on sale, I'll just take three of them, you know, and walk off, you know. I think that. You know, I think that, but I go, I'm not going to do that. The problem with the Ten Commandments is you can do the first, you can sit here and tell me, I've never, and I've never broken the Ten Commandments. No, you've never broken the Nine Commandments. The tenth one says, but you've never wanted to break the first nine. That's the problem with the tenth commandment. Have you? I've never done that. Have you ever wanted to? Well, yeah, but that's the tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Covet is nothing that you do. Covet is something that's in here. You've thought about it. You've wanted to. And that blows all the whole Ten Commandment thing about rules and regulations. Blows it right now. You cannot get away. I can't get away from walking. Again, I'm not having problems with this, but you know, I'm just saying I have never stolen from Walmart. You know, okay, what's that mean? You know,
special
person. Yeah, I've never shoplifted. You know, I've never drove off with gas. But you don't know how many times you fill up with gas and you look in the window. It's like, just I would never do it, but could I get away with this? What are you thinking? You're on your way to Bible class. You know? But that is within you. That is that desire. That is the covetousness. That is your sin nature. by renewing your mind. You've always got that. Of course, I don't have that. Okay, well, start your own class. But this is overcome by the power of the Spirit, of renewing your mind, of knowing what's right. Knowing that if I drive off with this gas, I may have a benefit for now, but I've just eliminated myself from God's plan. God is not going to honor and bless what I've just done. Yeah, but I got away with it. Yep, you won this, and you gave up the entire kingdom. And so it's like, yeah, you were tempted, but the renewed mind realized, this isn't worth giving in to. I'll win today for a moment, but it'll come back and destroy me. I ain't going to give in to this. Why can I do that? Well, the power of the Spirit of God. One, the Word of God that has taught me that. I mean, so it's like there is this advantage we have as Christians. Okay, what are we talking about? Okay, we're talking about envy and jealousy being different. The next one, the rest of them are listed down there, and they basically are these things right here. They are in this final list of 12 things. There's a list of 21 sins listed here. The last 12 are these right here. There are two words about slander, gossips, and maligners. Four words about arrogance, haters of God, proud, arrogant, and overbearing. And then six words that are basically unrelated, but they kind of sum it all up. Devisers of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, without faithfulness, without affection, and without mercy. Meaning these are their sins, and this is where they're at. They're without all of these things. Almost like that list is almost like the areas that they're lacking in that could solve their problems. No understanding, no faithfulness, no affection, no mercy. They continue just, once the sin caves in, it just keeps devouring and devouring people. And that is, again, a summary of that. And listen, that list right there, think about it. What culture is saying, we got character ed in schools, these are things we're teaching. Character ed in Iowa right now is trying to teach these values to kids from the secular viewpoint. We don't want to be this way. So most cultures have this right here. But when you start getting down into this area right here, you're heading for an area that is unbelievable. And we've never seen it in our world. In our little society here, we have not seen this bottom level yet. But we see signs, like we just talked about, approving of those who do. We're heading there. But we're not there yet. You say, look at what society, look how bad society is. It's not bad yet. It is bad, but it is not as bad as it could get or possibly could get. Watch this right here. Watch what ends up happening in verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree, there it is again, although they know it, these people still know. They reject it, but they know that those who do such things deserve death. That means separation from God. That these things are wrong. Although in their hearts, and they held their society together for a long time, even without God, because they knew these things were wrong, they've now declined to the place that although they know these things are wrong and that they deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, they not only say, I know they're wrong, but I'm going to continue to do them. They do more than that. They approve of those who practice them. They increase it. This is where our society, they're taking their society right off the deep edge. And that is a scary thought to see a people. Not only am I doing these things that are destroying my life and destroying people around me, I'm encouraging you over there across the street, you keep doing it too. And that we should all do it this way. And as we all do it this way, it's like, what is going to stop the society from just, if everybody is envious and murder and strife and maligners and haters and proud and overbearing without understanding, greedy, wicked, and no one's saying, wait, that's not right. They're saying, that's the only way we're going to make it. We've got to be greedier. We've got to be more malicious. And we just destroy your society. It's a terrible thing. Look over in 2 Timothy now, real quickly. And what time is it getting to be here? You know, if we get a chance, we could go over to Leviticus. I could show you the chapter in Leviticus. And I'll just mention it to you. There's a chapter in Leviticus that mentions the sexual sins of the Canaanites. That God tells the people of Israel, when you get to the promised land, you must not, and he begins to list rules and things. Don't have sex with this person. Don't have sex with this person. Don't have sex. All the way down, it's like, and you read that, it's like, what? What are you talking, what? Don't have, then finally, don't have sex with animals. And it goes all, it's like, well, that's a chapter in the Bible. I mean, this is the enlightened word of God that's going to penetrate my soul. It's like, What kind of information did they, those people need? I mean, you don't go to church every day. Now listen, and this almost there. We got to start preaching that. But it's like to the place. It's like there are people that are telling, don't have sex with these people and these things, because why? Because that's the Canaanites. That's where you're going. You're going to go destroy the Canaanites because I'm done with them. They've reached there. And when you get there, you're going to see some things. I've got to tell you right up front. Don't do these things. That's not that. I disapprove of that. It's like, oh, well, hey. You got to imagine that Moses was not, listen, Moses was not just throwing out things. They're saying, what is he telling us this for? Giving us a list of things we're not supposed to have sex with? It's like, what is that about? You got to believe that day in Bible class that Moses was covering that, people were taking notes. It's like, they didn't, never heard. And them, oh my God, never knew that. And they're writing these things down because, I mean, God's not going to reveal something that everybody already knows. I mean, you got to imagine that those people were like, oh, we never heard that before. Or that they're heading to a place that some generations look back and read that and go, we didn't know that was wrong. And then you begin to understand how far we could yet fall as a society. We're on a downward slide. He's like, well, we're ready for judgment. I think America is in that place where it's like God is concerned, if not already planning judgment. But we are not at the end of the fall. It goes further down than we are. And that's something to get excited about, this chapter right here, saying we've got to take action because this is about our society. Look very quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says right here, again, almost similar to that verse I was reading over here in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians about the tribulation, the way it was going to be like. Because it's got to end. The world, Armageddon has to end here. This is the way the world has to end in this condition at Armageddon. And the same way here, it says, verse chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And now we're going to get a similar list. The last days, I believe when he says last days here, is he's talking to the church about church age information. See, in 2 Thessalonians, he says when that day comes, he'll be taken out of the way and the Antichrist will be revealed, that man of lawlessness, talking about again another dispensation, another age, the tribulation. These verses here, I do not think are talking about the tribulation. He's talking to the church. This is his dying book. This is his last book. He's the second to the last chapter he's going to write. And he's telling Timothy, mark my words, this is where we're going to end up. In the church age, this is where we're going to end up ministering. Now, he didn't know if it was going to be 10 years or 20 years or 2,000 years. But this is where the church age ends. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. I believe the last days of the church. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. You understand that? He's giving you the same list here, maybe different verbs or different synonyms of the same thing we just read in verse 32 of chapter 1. Is the end of history. Abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Its power to do what? They're still going to be religious. They've still got temple going on. They've got a form of religion. They've got a form of indoctrination. They're changing and doing all these things, but what they're teaching, their philosophy is a lie, and so their philosophy does not have any power to control the sin nature and just leads to destruction. Having a form of godliness, having a form of religion, but not being able to conquer the sinful nature of mankind. Have nothing to do with them. And that's it, because that's why I'm saying this to the church. Paul is telling Timothy, don't go here. The church is going to end up in this condition. Don't go here. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, tying it back into Eve, who was the doorway for Adam's fall. Again, that's not a slam on women right there. It says, but they try to get into society and into churches. Probably when it says homes, may mean church homes where they had the churches were meeting. Weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins. Why are they loaded down with sins? Because if they had the truth, they would be delivered. They wouldn't be loaded down with sin. We all loaded down with sin, but we have a deliverer. We have a redeemer. Jesus Christ has set us free. These people are still, in some kind of sense, trying to be godly, but there's no power, and they're loaded down with sin. And they want answers and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. See, again, the temple worship, the always learning, always taking notes. This is cultish behavior here, but never able to figure out the truth, which would set them free. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, these are the two magicians recorded in Jewish history. They're the ones that threw down their staff and turned into a snake, and Moses threw down his and turned into a snake and ate their staffs. Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, Jannes and Jambres, their folly will be clear to everyone, everyone who's in the truth. And what's scary right here, because he begins to talk about this being an attitude within the church and church leadership having this attitude, and that as Moses was addressing with the truth, that Jannes and Jambres rose up, or in this case, raised up in the church, and Jannes and Jambres, they had supernatural signs. That's the scary part right there. They did, when they threw down their serpents, there was demonic activity. They did the first two or three things that Moses did. They did the same thing by the powers of their black magic or the power of Satan. And eventually got to a place where Moses was like shifted into high gear, started creating frogs and doing all of these things. They came to Pharaoh, they said, this is the hand that we do not know this power. They weren't just sleight of hand magicians, watch this, it disappeared. Ooh, what did you see? And they probably did that too. But they had a supernatural element to their ministry. Same thing here in the church age. In these last days, there's going to be those who are going to be going down this slope right here with society. That they're going to be taking the church with them, because when people come out of the world to join the church, unless the church renews them with the Word of God, they bring the ways of the world into the church. We heard that in Constantine's day. Constantine made everybody a Christian. Everybody came to church, but not everybody got saved. Not everybody was renewed, but everybody was involved in church. And the ways of the culture came into the church and corrupted the church, and it took generations to figure it out again. This is going to happen in the last days. The declining culture is going to be brought in the church. And this is one of... This is one of the reasons the mega church has to be careful. Because they're bringing in 200, 300, 400 people a week. We've got another 500 people in membership class. That's good. That is very, very good. But what happened to the last week's 500? Did they change? Did they, again, they got saved. Okay, they got saved, but you still, I know in my own life, the moment I got saved, my life was changed. But it took me, 30 more years, and I'm still climbing out of the pit of the sin nature of everyday learning. And you can't do that in one weekend. You can't do that in one church service. And you inundate your church with thousands of people from this society. You know what your church is going to look like? This society. Especially if you're not teaching the Word of God. Or if you are, you're giving them 20 minutes a week. There is no way I'm going to renew my mind on 20 minutes of Bible teaching a week, if it is Bible teaching and not just some, story to, whatever. I don't know. I don't go to mega churches. Probably never will. But the point there is that is a dangerous thing, because the mega churches, look at Willow Creek. I like Willow Creek. Again, I'm not saying anything bad about Willow Creek. But that's a mega church. You want to know how many churches that church has impacted alone? That's good news. I'm excited for them. But the point there is if you get a mega church with corruption in it, and it begins to work, and people want numbers, and you begin to spread philosophy, and you spread your advertising and your parking lot ministry and all the, and everybody starts to buy into it, you can sweep through in a generation, take the whole church, and just like Constantine did, take the whole church that was under persecution and was staying pretty pure to the truth, because there had to be, there are not many false Christians before Constantine. And there are some dead Christians, but if you're a Christian, you were a true Christian, because if you were, you'd get killed for being a Christian. Well, overnight, because he says, hey, it's legal. Here's some government buildings. Come on in. Well, now all of a sudden, they say, whoa. They started tearing down the temples of the gods, the foreign, of the pagan gods. And everybody goes, well, this is where the money, I'm a church builder. And everybody jumped into the religious scene, and the whole thing went into corruption. In one generation, it went into corruption. The mega church has the potential. Again, if people are coming to church to find Jesus Christ, they're getting Jesus Christ, they're growing in the Word. I don't care if your church has got 100,000 people in it. You can do it with 100,000 people. But it's going to be a lot harder for you to do it with 100,000 people than me to do it with 10. Because I can teach 10 people. Can you teach 100,000 people this right here? And if your church has got 100,000 and they're all thinking like the world, I don't care how fast you're teaching, you're out of control. And if you're spreading your ideas to other churches around the nation, then we are fulfilling 2 Timothy chapter 3 right there of what is in the society, comes in the church, Jannies and Jambres pops up, but Paul says, Timothy, don't get involved with them, because what they're doing, their error will be clear to everyone. I think it's everyone who's in the truth. It's like, I know you got 100,000 people. That ain't the truth. That's not a blast against mega churches. That's a warning that, jeepers, criminy, you got to be teaching faster than I'm teaching to get those people back into the truth. That's opinions. Everything I teach, the Word of God is infallible. My teaching is, stepping stones towards the truth or away from the truth. You've got to decide. The Word of God is true. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We ask that we may hear and understand it. We ask that we may walk in your ways. Again, Father, we desire truth. And we desire to walk in the reality you've created the way you planned for it. Father, continue to renew our minds. And again, help us to be a light in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is it 18? I just kept saying Leviticus, that chapter in Leviticus. I couldn't remember the chapter. Very good. Yeah, chapter 18. It's ridiculous, some of the things that are written there.
You know, it's interesting because a lot of it's about incest.
Right, yes, it is. Yeah.